Second part of 27, we'll start with Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Colossians 1, 27, starting with Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And we'll go through verse 29. Let's read together.
Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we announce, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man full grown in Christ, for which also I labor, struggling according to his operation, which operates in me in power.
Amen. Now let's form small groups. Where you are, everyone can stand up and turn around, and we'll make groups of five or six, no more than six, five or six, to pray over the three verses. Groups of five or six.
Amen. the grace of God. It is not I, but the grace of God who labors.
In 1984, Brother Lee introduced to us this thought of the Summer School of the Truth. And for these 33 years, this is the 34th, we have been progressing in this burden year after year in this area and many areas actually around the globe. And I would say this burden of the Truth School has been a very, very integral part of the labor with the young people everywhere. It is a kind of a vehicle. It's a kind of instrument that can be most, most useful if it's carried out in the proper way. If not, then it will just be another conference. It'll just be another event. And the young people may enjoy being together, and actually that's the most that they get out of it, the kind of a social aspect, which is not bad, that they form the friendships and the proper companionships. And they'll learn something. But that's not enough. And that never was Brother Lee's intention. Brother Lee gave us a very brief but very thorough training that first year in do you have a copy of that booklet? In 1984, which appear in this small booklet here, Teacher's Training. I'm sorry that we did not have the advanced planning to make them available here today to you, but we really encourage you to get a hold of this book, to go through it, and surely in the Truth School we'll have many copies available for all the serving saints. And in here you learn the way of carrying out the Truth School. Well, I should say, I shouldn't get ahead of myself. First, the burden, and then the way. And the way is governed by the burden. The way is governed by the burden. If you know the burden, you almost know the way. If you really understand the burden. Because the burden is really to wrought the triune God into our people, into our next generation. The burden is really conveyed in these verses that we just prayed over. That is to present every man full grown in Christ. But that requires a struggle. It requires a laboring. It's not just calling people together and talking to them. It's more than that. That would be, like the secular school, a transferring of knowledge. And the Truth School is much, much more than this. The Truth School must involve not just the transfer of knowledge, but the transfer of a person. Amen. that you get filled with this person, the triune God, and then in every class, the people that are in your class, they end up with more of the triune God than when they walked into the room. It'd be great if we could actually have like a triune God meter. Yes. And that would be our grading system for our teachers. We don't have a way to evaluate the teachers.
Wow.
I don't know how many of you are actually teachers in the secular school, but you have to have reviews. Oh, it's bad if you have tenure, then nobody can kick you out. That's like with us. Nobody can kick you out. You do good job, bad job, we still let you come, teach. It'd be better not that way. It'd be better if we find out ourselves, how am I doing with my teaching? If we had some good, honest, but loving evaluation. But you know what the evaluation is? You come into the room with that much triune God. And you come to your class, and when you leave, oh, there's more triune God. Then that was a good class.
Amen.
They left with more triune God.
Amen.
But those are good words. What does that mean? What does that mean? We all say amen. We all want that. But how do you do that? How do you do that? The burden of the true school is through the word of God. Through the Word of God, which is really our textbook. I saw you have the textbook, right? Kevin, you have the textbook. Oh, here, Gene. Yeah, this is sort of our textbook this year. We're on life, knowing and experiencing life. Right? But in here, in the teacher's training, Brother Lee says that this is not our textbook.
Right.
He says that our textbook is the Bible.
Amen.
It's the Bible. We need to infuse the Bible, the Word of God, into our students.
Right.
Right. But what does that mean? Because that sounds good, and we all agree with that, that we want to convey the Bible. But it's more than the Bible. It's actually more than just the Bible. Through the Bible, we want to convey the person.
Amen.
Because truth, another word for truth, or truth can be translated as reality.
Yeah.
What is reality? What is reality? You know, in our New Testament recovery version, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, there's a long note. It's note 6-6. On all the different meanings of the word truth in the New Testament, which in Greek is the word aletheia or aletheia. I don't know the proper pronunciation, but you understand what I'm saying. Aletheia or aletheia. This word, even some of our daughters are named Aletheia. It's pretty, Aletheia. But this word can be translated as truth and as reality. And in the scriptures, it has many denotations. Many denotations. Sometimes it's talking about the Bible, the Word of God itself. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So that's the word. Cutting straight the word of the truth. That's the Bible. That's 1 Timothy 2. But sorry, 2 Timothy 2. But then Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth, or I am the reality, for John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I am. So it means the person. But is it the Bible or is it the person? Yes. And we should convey the person through the book. Convey the person through the book. You can't get away from the book. You have to use the book, the Bible. But the goal is to convey the person through the book. And then you have a verse that talks about the spirit of reality. The spirit of reality. Also in John 14, 17. The spirit of reality. Which gives you more view how this happens. The book, the person, the spirit. You need, it starts with the book. And you're presenting a person, but you're conveying him as the spirit into people. But then it says, and you shall know the truth. Also John 8, verses 32 and 36. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And there also it talks about, in one place it says, the truth sets you free. And then the other verse says, if the Son sets you free, then you're really free, or you're free indeed, depending on the translation. So that also shows the Son is the truth. But this is a real indicator, a real kind of checkpoint. The truth will set you free. Are you free? First, are you free? Are you free from what? Many things. Are you free from sin? Are you free from maybe there's a sin still till today plagues you? Yes, you confess, but you have to keep confessing because it keeps popping up. Are you free? Are you free from temper? Are you free from instant reaction toward especially those very close to you? You know, we can be very nice to the saints in the meeting, very polite and proper to the people at work. But then when it comes to our close relatives, roommates, parents, children, they say something, even before they finish their sentence, there's a reaction. Can you be free from that? If you're not free, then how can you convey freedom? Because then that means he's not the truth yet. Wow. To me. Are you free from certain thoughts or certain ways of thinking? You know, some people, when they think, they're always suspicious of people, of people's motive. Always blaming or what, trying to check you out. You have to be free from even your way of thinking. Some people have a commercial way of thinking. Just your way of thinking. Always, what can I get out of it? What can I get out of it? This is not convenient. We ask you to serve somewhere, somehow. You wait right away. Wait. What's my schedule? What's my priority? What do I have to do? Yeah, if it fits in, I can do it. That's a commercial way of thinking. What's in it for me? Actually, not only you're not free, you may not even realize you have that. You need light. First, to have freedom. But my point is, how can our young people be free from sin, the world, selfishness, living for self, if we're not actually free? If you were with us in the conference last weekend, it's very interesting. No, I'm taking a quick little aside. That our lessons this year are what? Knowing life. What was the conference?
Knowing
life. And the church. But for us, we take one step at a time. Knowing life. Next year is knowing the church. Because the church comes out of life. And life produces the church.
Amen.
So we're with the young people, one thing at a time. Even though, just wait, this year we will talk about the church.
Yes.
But in a very organic way. Mm-hmm. But isn't that something that this conference was on, knowing life in the church? And now here we are. What does it say? Knowing and experiencing life. Basically, knowing life. Knowing life. I thought that was really remarkable. Nobody plans these things. But one of the points in the second message was that one of the obstacles to our experience of life is hypocrisy. And I know we don't want to be hypocritical. We don't want to be hypocrites. Actually, in growing up as a believer in Christian setting, I'm saying that way because not just in the church life, because I have Christian background before the church life. But I know that this also involves the young people in the church. One of the biggest things that turns off second, third generation is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the older ones. Hypocrisy in the older ones. In their serving people, in their serving ones, in their parents, particularly in the leaders of the church. If they see something that's not congruous, that could just turn them off. And at the first chance to bolt, they will do that. Because they can't leave right away because we hold them as the parents. But if they perceive hypocrisy, then that's not only an obstacle in us, that's an obstacle in the ones we serve. We need a congruous life. A life that matches what we say. Actually, that's the God-man living. That's why the God-man living, the high peak truth, the God-man living and shepherding are joined together in Brother Lee's thought of the great revival at the end of this age. He puts these three together because it starts with the truth. But then you need the God-man living, and then in yourself, and then you need shepherding toward others. That's actually what we're describing here. Starts with the truth. We internalize it. We live this, and then we convey this to others. We shepherd them. We reach them. But a measure of whether we're really hitting the goal of the true school is the children, the young people under our care, are they free? Are they experiencing freedom? Of course, not in everything. That takes time. But in some things along the way, they should experience freedom from evil companionships. Freedom from certain temptations. Freedom from certain sins. Freedom from certain inclinations. Freedom from certain tastes. Their tastes should change over time. We experience this. We should have experienced this. That our tastes change. And it's not by regulation. Don't do this. Oh, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't do this. Yeah, everybody falls under that. Or I should say most believers fall under that. Either self-law or not. It's not only self-imposed. Sometimes people impose that law on us. We have to be honest. Even in the church life, we impose laws on one another. But what I'm talking about is out of life, the taste changes over time. The inclination changes over time. The priority changes over time. Then you know there's reality there. There's truth. And that means our true school has some amount of success. And not just the true school, our ministry on a weekly basis, our shepherding week by week, month by month. And even our parenting has some fruit in that way. But that's how we can tell whether something is being conveyed to them. Today, brothers and sisters, our burden is really twofold. Firstly, of course, we want to take care of this matter of the truth school, the preparation, to give you some guidelines how to be preparing. Of course, the truth school is, what, 2 months away, right? 2 months away. Actually, to the day, right? Yeah, August 3rd. Today's June 3rd, and we will come together right here on August 3rd. So we have 2 months. We have 2 months. So what is that? We have 61 days. 61 days to prepare. Okay, 61 days to prepare. How should we prepare? What can we prepare? That's what we'd like to really present to you today. We'd like to go over some of the key burdens, lesson by lesson, some of the key burdens, and especially that we could, and it's very necessary, you got to get a hold of the book, you got to read through this lesson book to know a little bit more of what are the lessons. We will make outlines available to you. Actually, we have set up a website, and we'll take care of that this afternoon. We'll put it up for you. You can go there, and you can look at, and you can download the outlines that go along with all this. You'll be able to download, actually, outlines that summarize this book. Okay? So you'll be able to, but you need to do some work. Some labor. That's your homework. We're calling this a training, but it's not really a training. We don't do anything to you. We don't require much of you. But actually, we are requiring, but it's not. We have no way to check up on you. The way to check up is, are you ready on August 3rd? And if you're not, your group will suffer. Your class will suffer. That's how we know. That's how we'll know whether this was, you know, successful or not. But you'll be able to download some outlines from this that summarize this. Also, you'll be able to download, they're under the banner Teacher's Training. And the first two outlines will summarize this. Another source for the same outlines, the same material, the same outlines, but with excerpts, is the book Raising Up the Next Generation for the Church Life. If you have that book and you look at chapters 23 and 4, these outlines that we're telling you about are there. Okay, but they'll be online. That's the first two of the teacher's training outlines. The second two, there are four outlines, so outlines 3 and 4, they cover small groups. How to have effective small groups during the true school. Okay, so anyway, you can go to that. We'll give you the website later. So you'll need to do some preparation. What we're trying to do today is give you some guidelines to help you prepare. To help you prepare. What to focus on. What points to focus on when you read all the material. Because you have to consider. We have 24 lessons. Most likely in our true school, we will have 15 sessions of presenting this material. And then we'll keep 5 sessions for other things. We have 20 sessions in our true school. So we'll have 15 sessions to present this material. 5 sessions some we'll keep for some other things, just like we did last year. But the way to prepare is not just to know the lessons. The way to prepare, and this is conveyed in the last page of this book, is to check every point of every lesson with our experience. to check that against our experience. Or maybe it's really reverse, to check my experience according to this point of truth. And to be honest and to say, do I have this experience? Not do I know this point, but do I have this experience? Do I have this experience? And if I don't have this experience, then I should pray, Lord, give me this experience. In these 61 days, I need this for them. You know, John 17, 19 says, this is the speaking of the Lord Jesus in his prayer to the Father. It says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. For their sakes. That means for the disciples' sakes. Saints, maybe we're not desperate ourselves for the proper experience because it's just for ourselves. But if you realize that it's for someone else, this may make you more desperate. This is just like moms, you know, pregnant moms, soon to be moms. They'll be a little more careful about their eating for the sake of the other life they're carrying. Yeah. Just for their, yeah, they want something, and then, oh, no, I better, oh, no, I can't. Oh, you don't like? Oh, no, I love that, but I have to eat for the other life. So, in the same way, spiritually, if you have spiritual children, it really is a salvation. It makes you more desperate. If it's for yourself, maybe it's not that crucial. Actually, it is crucial, but you don't feel so. But having spiritual children and having spiritual responsibility for others helps us, makes us more desperate. And that's a good thing. So that's the first thing you have to check. Do I have this experience? Okay, that's one. Then second is, do I have a way or enough experience to convey this to someone else at their level? You may have an experience, but actually, well, you know, Brother Lee actually breaks it down into three categories. I should follow him. The second is, do I have adequate experience of this point? Adequate experience. Because you may have experience, but you realize, it's short. I'm short of the experience. Or I don't have an up-to-date experience. I experienced that 3 years ago. It's stale. It's old. So first, do you have experience? Second, do you have adequate experience? Third, do I have an adequate experience enough to help someone, to convey to someone? You realize, no, I don't have this. Then you have 61 days. Say, Lord, I want experience of this point. Lord, I want the adequate experience of this point. And Lord, I want an experience that would also be helpful for others. And that doesn't mean you say everything about every experience. You have to be wise, you know, in certain things. You don't say to people. You don't tell people, or certain settings. The same experience you can present one way in one setting, another way in another setting, third way in a third setting. You have to have wisdom. How to present this. Or just ask the Lord for three experiences so you can share to three different groups of people. Tell the Lord what you want. That's the way of preparation. You know, In this fellowship, there's many seats over here, yeah, in the back and over here. Amen. In this fellowship, Brother Lee uses these two phrases that I like to hit this over and over, because saints, it seems like we still haven't broken through and gotten it. It's these two phrases. One of them is convert. We need to learn how to convert doctrine into experience. Convert doctrine into experience. And then the other is we need to make an experiential impression in people. That is, when we speak, we leave people with a certain impression. The impression is not, wow, that's really something. What a truth. No, the impression is that what you presented is for me and meets me where I am, at my level, at this time. That's what you want to leave people with. So that's why when you present the truth, sometimes if your audience is 11 and 12-year-old girls, you present one way. And if they are a group of 17 and 18-year-old girls, you present another way. Because they are different. Maturity, life experiences, maybe spiritual pursuit. And so we find a way to impress them that this is for them here, now. And when they go home to their environment, to their school, to their home life, that's what we're trying to convey. And the best way to do that is through testimony. Actual testimony. Whether our own, that's the best. Or others, you can borrow testimonies. That's quite helpful. You hear someone else's testimony and it matches their experience. Or you can take something from our heritage, from church history. When we were here, most of you, I think, were here in April. And I read a story to them, or maybe I conveyed a story to them, about a 15-year-old sister from the 15th century? About, some of you might remember that. That's borrowed. That's from our heritage. But I tell you, I heard more things in the message that I gave. I heard more feedback about that one story than anything else I said that night. Because testimonies impress people with reality. Because in that experience, do you recall about the girl? She would not renounce her baptism, our little sister. Yeah. That means she was set free by the truth. From what? From everything. She was even set free from the love of her own life. She was free from people's scorn. She was free from the fear of persecution. She was totally free. That means that little girl had reality. And that touches people. People think, I want that. I'd like to have even like a quarter of that. Testimonies help to do this. So, still the best is your testimony. So you have 61 days. Lord, lesson by lesson, lesson by lesson. What are the lessons? Oh, listen to some lesson. Oh, the divine and eternal life. Lord, I want an experience of the divine and eternal life. Mm-hmm. You know, in this lesson, I think it talks about the life of God is indissoluble.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Indissoluble. You know what that means? Can't be dissolved. I always like to use the example of Alka-Seltzer. Do you still have Alka-Seltzer?
Yes.
They still have?
Yes.
You know, that's like when I was a kid. You know, Alka-Seltzer, you put it in water. It was even a little commercial. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, you remember that. That's very successful advertising. Oh, what a relief it is. So you put it in there, and the tablet goes in the water. It's just water, but it dissolves. Some of our experience is like that. We get put into a difficult situation. Actually, it's not a difficult situation. It's just water. And we have no experience left. We're not indissoluble. We dissolve under even somebody looks at you. Or worse, somebody doesn't look at you. And why didn't you look at me? Will you say hello to me? Maybe after the meet, this happens, you people walk by. Israel says hi to Frank and everybody. And then I walk by. He didn't even acknowledge me. And I don't say anything because I'm just walking to get my coffee. But the whole rest of the day I'm thinking, why didn't he say hello to me? Is he offended at me? What did I do to him? Oh, I know what it was. I know what. Then you figure out. It has nothing to do. It's like at that moment he just had a speck in his eye and he didn't see you. But in your mind, see, it shows you're not free. You're not free from suspicion.
Right.
And this is not like fire. This is just a little water. A little water and you can't stand that test. So Lord, give me experience. Even lesson one. It's lesson one. The divine and eternal, indissoluble life of God. What a life.
Amen.
His life is like if you put a gold nugget in the water. It won't do anything, it just gets clean. That's the life of the Lord going through. You know, when you read the Gospels, they were this, that, they were good. Gold the whole way through. They spit on him, gold. They spit on gold. They put him on the cross, gold. Just everything, nothing. Doesn't get flustered. We get flustered because we're dissoluble. But the divine in it, that's just lesson one. Life being God himself. That means life is a person.
Amen.
Do you know life is a person? So many things here. Consecration. We're going to cover consecration. Listen to this title. Preserving our whole being for life.
Right.
Have you preserved or are you preserving your whole being for life? You know, I think in here, it refers to the life study of Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. Thessalonians, Brother Lee told us this. I thought when I was listening to that message live. I thought, what? He said, to preserve, you know, he asked, what part of our being is the hardest to preserve? I thought, our soul. Mm-hmm. He said, no, your body. I said, are you right? I was thinking, are you right? But you know what? If you preserve your body, your soul is automatically preserved quite much in many things.
Yeah.
You have to preserve your body. If you don't look at that with your eyes, then your mind will not.
Yeah.
If you don't go to that place, a lot of things you preserve from. So the feet, if you preserve your feet, your eyes, your hands, your ears, you preserve, if these are sanctified, like your soul will be quite sanctified. We need experiences of all these things. So you have 61 days. Oh, Lord Jesus. Dealing with sins, dealing with the world, dealing with the flesh and the self. Dealing with the natural constitution, individualism, and divisiveness. Some people say divisiveness. There's a lot of things here, brothers and sisters, we should get into. We should get into. So we want to touch the burden in these lessons through the day. But our second burden, though, is this, and they really accompany one another. Is that we really want to have a kind of a stopping and reevaluation of our work with the young people. And we want to see, where are we? Honestly, where are we in our shepherding? Indications are that actually we could use a lot of improvement. Indications are that we may not be reaching all of them through our meetings, even through what we cover, the topics that we cover. I say nothing wrong with the topics, but we're short in our way of how to reach them. There are indications. There are actually many indications that tell us we've lost the interest of many of our young people. They're not interested in our cargo. They're not interested. Some people would try to resolve that from bringing other things into our meetings to make our meetings more attracting. And no, no. That's not the way to be more social, to have more barbecues. No,
right.
To have hipper music. No, we've been there, done that. In all of Christianity and even in the recovery, some have tried those kind of things. All outward things to try to present. That's not what I mean. That's not what we're talking about. But how can we convey all these truths, realities, to our next generation? You know, Brother Lee told us this. So if you're going to help the young people, you have to study. You have to study not only the Bible. You have to study them. And you have to study the problems that they're facing. You have to study their problems. And this implies you have to study the age. You have to study the environment in which they're growing. And the environment that they're growing up in is different than the environment we grew up in. And here we have some university students. I know we tell you, you're very close to them. But you know what? Even what they're growing up in is different than where you were. The age is progressing very quickly. Very quickly. And we have to be up to date. I don't mean be up to date in the worldly things. But I mean you have to know. You have to know the age. We do. Collectively, we have to know the age and know what they're facing. You know, medicine is like that, always progressing. To know, because there are different viruses that they're discovering. They were there all the time, but maybe isolated somewhere, and then they spread to this country. And so the study, and you have to come up with new medicine. New ways of treating, we have to do the same. Maybe it always was there, but it never reached us this way before. Then we have to dig in the Word. We have to find a way how to touch those needs. And one thing we know for sure is that even our children today face things that we did not face when we were children. In our society. Our society has declined. And so our children are exposed to many, many evil things that we did not face when we were children. But it's very easy for parents and serving saints to take too much for granted. And too much for granted. and don't study the situation. And so then we raise them as if they are growing up 20 years ago when we were being raised. That's a very narrow viewpoint. We have to be broadened in our viewpoint. We have to be more up to date. More up to date. I mean, just one thing, and I don't want to focus on this, but the whole matter with the homosexuality, how open that is today, compared with 5 years ago, 10 years ago, not to even talk about when many of us were either in university or in high school. But just this point is very different. It's a very different world that they are living in. And so we have to help them how to respond in such a situation. And how to respond in a balanced way. And maybe we need to readjust our response according to the Bible. So many things we need to get up to date. And even the effects of social media. And again, I don't want to focus on one thing or the other, but the gaming things that they have before them, the effect on their psychology and their attention span, all these things it's a different world. So if you're going to convey your message, you have to understand to whom you are trying to convey this. And so we need to improve. And in many things, we're short. And the good thing is, we're serving in the body. So none of us has to totally depend on ourselves. And none of us has to be all-inclusive. We can all learn from one another. We learn from one another. So you find some things out, you fellowship, you find a way, you fellowship, we labor here, we fellowship, and the body grows. And all the young people receive the benefit. That's why we need such times like this. And Brother Lee encouraged us strongly, the serving saints should come together each time to consider the situation. That's why we have this annual time. Because the truth, of course, doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. We covered this topic 6 years ago. The truth, life is life. But the age changes. The young people change. And the condition of the young people 6 years ago, that group, actually, they should be our serving ones all now. And now we have a new group. Their situation may be very different than the situation 6 years ago. Actually, these may be much better. That's possible. And we can go much farther. Don't always think, oh, the later generation. No, sometimes the later ones are the better ones. I hope that doesn't hurt the college students today. But because, even for example, we had many less local churches in New Jersey 6 years ago.
That's right.
Right? Many less churches. But we have many more children. Okay, so the experience of the young people, or the children, growing up in the church life during these last 6 years, it's very different than the ones 6 years ago. 6 years ago, most of them were concentrated all in Franklin. And their young people's meeting was bigger, concentrated, centralized. Then in many have, now we spread out, and the young people don't see each other as much. That has affected some of them, right? That has affected. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying what the situation is. I think this is accurate, right, Brother Livingston? It's different. They have a different church life. So some of them, they don't have a regular young people's meeting life. Therefore, some of the lessons that the previous group got week by week, week by week, week by week, they were not able to get. So they're lacking in some foundation. So these times, the true school is intended to make up that foundation. So this is what you have to consider. What do our young people need of all these lessons? Maybe you feel, in our place, we really need this lesson on dealing with the world. And you give us some examples and so on. That could really burden us. And maybe we need to take two lessons on this for the sake of your young people. This is why it's very important that we have fellowship. But you also must have your proper evaluation and analysis. Don't just come and, what are we doing? You have to pray and be exercised how to meet the need for your group. But saints, we're really burdened that our shepherding, not just in the true school, but one-on-one and in all the churches, our shepherding must be intensified, must be improved. We have to reach them. And we have to labor to reach them. I'm concerned that part of the reason for our not reaching them is not just the intensification of the world. It could also be, actually, quite a number of factors. It could also be lack of burden on our part. You say, I'm burdened. If we weren't burdened, we wouldn't be serving. Well, sometimes I've observed in some of the churches, saints that serve because they're supposed to serve and they feel bad if they don't serve. I have to serve on something. There's a need for young people. Amen. So they're willing, they're faithful, but actually, they're not specifically burdened. You can't serve young people this way. Even you shouldn't serve children this way. But you can get away with it more in children's meeting than you can with the young people's service. Because sooner or later, they'll touch your heart for them. Or your heart not for them, if you know what I mean. People will always touch your heart. And they'll know what is your genuine love and care for them. And sometimes you may serve, but you don't have a vision of the service, what this is for. You think some serving saints just think it's to maintain a weekly meeting. No, it's much more than that. It's actually Colossians 1. We're trying to present everyone full grown in Christ. And for this, these verses say we need to struggle. Have you struggled for them this year? Have you struggled for them? Or did you just surf and prepare a lesson and meet with them every 3 or 4 weeks? And you were faithful, and actually we appreciate that. But did you struggle for them? You may not have struggled. If you didn't struggle for anyone over this last year, something's short. Because some of them are drowning. Some of them are being swallowed up. They're not all doing fine. So if we weren't struggling, that means we were not doing our job or we didn't see their real situation. It should be that in periods of time, the serving ones, when you come together, you're so burdened, you're praying so much, maybe you don't even get to talk about the lesson because you're just praying desperately over that situation. But I'm afraid in most service meetings, the lesson is the focus. What's the next point? What's the next topic? And that's why you're not reaching them. You know, here in these verses, if you go to the next verse, which is chapter 2, sometimes the chapter, the breaking of the chapter doesn't allow us to get the feeling of the passage, the chapter divisions, because it says, for which also I labor, struggling according to his operation, which operates in me in power, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. The struggle, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul now is talking about them. Of course, he was talking about them before. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we announce, warning every man and teaching every man. That's every man. We're teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man full grown in Christ. That's everybody. But then he turns it, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, even to all who have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted. Now eventually Paul, for this struggle, talks about their hearts. Eventually, you have to touch people's hearts. If you're not touching their heart, then you can't minister to their spirit. Because the heart is the gateway, the opening. I think we covered this here in our first conference last March. The heart is the gateway. The heart is the door. We have to learn how to get people's hearts open. And this doesn't happen that easily in many people. But there has to be a way. And I have always firmly believed that in every locality, there is a way to reach the heart of our children in that church. Someone in that locality has the key to that person's heart. How would the Lord allow that our young people would be in a place that no one could touch their heart? No. I just think we haven't labored. We haven't struggled. Then he goes on, say, this I say that no one may delude you. Verse 8, beware that no one carries you off as spoil. Yeah, he gives warnings. And we often have to give warnings to the young people. But first he opens their heart. We give the warnings and they think it's the law. If you don't open a person's heart and you give a warning, then they think, oh. But if you get their heart and you give them a warning, the warning becomes love. It's all a matter of their heart. And then eventually he says this, and you have been made full in him. Paul was conveying this so positive. You have everything in Christ. Later on, he talks about Christ is all and in all, and in chapter 3, and also Christ is our life. But the linking is their heart. Here, this struggle is before the Lord. But now when he comes to them, he touches their heart. Then when the heart's open, you can minister. Anyway, maybe I'll just stop here. I hope we could consider all these things. We'll have more fellowship later in the afternoon. I think next, in our next session, we'll start going through the burdens in the book, and the lessons, so that we can consider our experience. And even here, when you're listening to this, I hope you could be considering, Lord, what experiences do I have of these points? Give me these experiences. Give me these experiences. You might even be jotting notes about certain things in your life that I have to think about this more. Amen. And as you're going through, then once we cover those burdens, we'll come back to this burden on the matter of the shepherding later in the afternoon. How about we close this session by having prayer with just one or two around us? Okay, two or three together. Little prayer, then we'll take a little break.